That's, you know, we have to receive those things. So we've got these wonderful promises of God's purpose of growth, enlargement and all that, which is related to this sense of vision and the importance of vision and going for something and believing the word of God. And then we've got another verse in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 13, verse 12. And it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Which is like the opposite, which is that when things don't happen, and promises aren't fulfilled, and the thing doesn't come into being, we can become sick and disheartened and disillusioned. And it's that tension that I want to kind of bring in the excitement of what God's saying, to encourage us with the truth of perseverance, of determination, of pressing in, of moving in to all that God has said. And so it was that kind of background, or against that backdrop, that I felt God lead me to Jeremiah 29, 30, 31, 32 and 33. I'm not going to read those chapters because then we'll have no time left at all. But can I encourage you to read those chapters? I believe that there is a word in there, a constant word. In fact, I believe a flow of prophetic purpose that is relevant to us. It's relevant to what I shared this morning. That came out of the blue. It did come out of the blue because it came from heaven, I believe, and heaven's pictured as blue. But that word about the dam, and I hope you could see the parallel there and the parable that was in that of the dry land being barking, that God is going to pour his water on as the dam comes down. And Jeremiah 29 to 33 has this word to a people in the middle of this tension that we're talking about. This people are in this betwixt situation. God has spoken of his purposes, of what he's going to do, but they're not enjoying the fullness of it. And they're in this situation where the thing hasn't happened, and they're in the danger of this hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so God comes to them with a very powerful, strong, prophetic word to affirm them again and affirm his purposes for them, and to help them understand how they should react to the situation and what they should do about it. And I believe there's loads of stuff in these chapters that I think some of you, if you actually really got to grips with it, some of you teachers, David and Samuel, I mean, I look for Sam and missed him, you know, because he's only half the man he was. If you haven't noticed how much weight he's lost, I mean, when you haven't seen him for a while, it's incredible. Give him a hand, come on, he's doing so well. he'll be playing for Tottenham yet, yeah. We need him. Anybody will do. But there's a word here in Jeremiah 29, and this is the word, and it reads best in the New American Standard Version because it reads positively in the NASB. And it's this well-known word, Jeremiah 29:11. I know you've had it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So here is the promise of God to a people who are not in blessing yet. But God says, listen, the plans I have for you are for your good, they're for your welfare, they're to give you a future and a hope. And the word is this, and it repeats in Jeremiah 29:14, in Jeremiah 30 verse 3, and in Jeremiah 30 verse 17 and 18. And it's this, God says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. In some it says, I will turn again your captivity. That's a negative side of it. I like the positive side. I will restore your fortunes. Chapter 30, verse 3, for behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people. Jeremiah 30, verse 18, thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. And I think you'll find it appears again later on in those chapters as well. I haven't written down the verse. But at least three times in those chapters, in that same prophetic message, God is saying, I will restore your fortunes. And of course, one of the things that's on my heart still is this, and I was thrilled about the prayer in the Abbey last night, because one of the prayers we prayed last time I was with you was, Lord, do it again. Restore us to our former glory. Restore us to what we knew. Restore us, God, embarking to that those days, those heady days of revival when churches were being planted, when people were being healed, when your prophetic word was going forth from this place. And it was, do it again. That was our prayer. God, come again. God says here to this people, I will restore your fortunes. I will restore you to what you were. I will restore you to the riches of your spiritual inheritance. You'll go back to what you were. You will be restored. And of course, that emphasis comes through again and again and again, and into the New Testament. If you say, well, what we're doing in the Old Testament, of course that's the whole thrust of New Testament, that we believe we're living in now, God restoring his people to what they're called to be. And so it's in the light of that that I just wanted to examine where these people were and what was happening with them. And so I want to put that into the context of these chapters now. Now, these people were in captivity. They were in exile in Babylon. And they were the pick of the bunch. These were the best guys. In Jeremiah 29, verse 1, it says about these people, he says, now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now this is the bunch which included Daniel, shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed we go. Those guys. All those guys were part of this bunch. So these were the pick of the bunch. I mean, these were the spiritual people. Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he'd lassoed all the good ones and he'd pulled them out. Or he thought he'd pulled them out. And they were in captivity in Babylon. So these guys, all the best guys who were walking with God, living for God, serving God, the ones who weren't in disobedience, were in captivity in Babylon. The good guys, and the baddies were still back in Israel. He didn't bring them out. They were still back in Jerusalem, and they seemed, according to those in Babylon, to be having a good time. And they seemed as though they were really living well and comfortably, and there was confusion in the people, because they said, hey God, we've served you, we've lived for you, and look at us, we're a small tiny bunch, we're in captivity here, we don't seem to be in any blessing, nothing seems to be happening for us, and that crowd back there who aren't living for you, walking with you, serving you, they seem to be having a great time. And that's the context of the word that comes here. So God has to come to them to correct their understanding of where they are. And later on in 29, verse 16, 17, 18, he says, hey, listen, mate, you need to understand. Or listen, guys, you need to understand. He says, for thus says the Lord, considering your brothers who did not go with you into exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like split open figs which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. I'll make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a horror, and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. So actually, they were better off in captivity in Babylon than they would be if they'd have stayed in the land, because Nebuchadnezzar was coming again, and he was coming again against Zedekiah, and he was going to decimate the place. And if you read the history, you'll find there that when he came again, I mean, he destroyed and devastated the place. And these people actually were out of that and were not part of that. So they needed to understand what God was doing. And for us, it's important we understand what God is doing. And maybe because we've been around a few years and we've been in this thing for a few years, and we've got that kind of feeling upon us of, oh God, you know, why and where and when. And that was the feeling of these people. What are we doing here? You know, and they didn't understand. And God says, hey, you need to understand what I'm doing. I brought you out. I brought you here. You see, what God says to them is, listen, I'm in the whole thing. And we need to have a larger view of the sovereignty of God and the way God works and moves to put everything into place for his purposes to be worked out. And so these guys, Nebuchadnezzar's, rushed into the land, pulled them out and pulled them here, and they said, what's happening? And then God speaks to them. Look at verse 4 of Jeremiah 29 and verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Hey, I thought it was Nebuchadnezzar that did it. So did they. But God says, I want you to understand my purposes. I did it. It was me. Verse 20, if you're not sure and you think they may have made a mistake in writing it down, look at verse 20. You therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who did it? Was it Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he was the human instrument, but actually God was in this whole thing. God was in this whole process. God was working out his purposes. He gathered the people together there for that time, for the working out of his purposes. Do you know why you're here? Well, I'll tell you why you're here. Because God wants you here. That's why you're here. Because God has been working in you. Because God didn't let you get away when you tried it. Ha! When you wanted to move to a nicer area, God didn't let you. Ha! Ha! Whoops. You're here because God, in his plan and purpose, has arranged and worked in your life and situation to bring you here at this time to be part of what he is going to do. Don't you think that's exciting? Because I do. And I really do believe this morning, with all my heart, that God has been putting things in place. Nothing has been an accident. We've stepped out of the way. We've moved out of line from time to time. But God, in his gracious kindness, has come and brought us back and got us online. And there may be one or two or three or four or half a dozen or a dozen who ought to be part of us, but have fallen prey to the enemy's schemes and are not here. And that may mean some good people who moved out and shouldn't have done. I'm not putting any kind of names on that because I'm just speaking out. That's not in my notes either. I'm just saying. But we are together here today, I believe, because God has brought us together and put us here for this time to do this work. I love Joseph in Genesis, you know, Joseph, the Egypt business and whatever. And he goes through that incredible trauma. I mean, of 13 years, it wasn't like 5 minutes. I mean, from one thing to another, for 13 years, from problem to problem to difficulty to prison. I mean, the guy went through it, you know, and he had the prophetic word. But he kept faithful and true to the word, and God fulfilled the word in a moment of time, 13 years after it was first given. He suddenly finds himself in the place of incredible influence, and it's 14 years later that his brothers come to meet him. It wasn't 14, it was later than 7, sometime in the next 7, we don't know the exact time. His brothers come to meet him, and when he declares himself to them, they're scared out of their wits. And they say, hey, God, and Joseph understands the purposes of God. Says, hey, it wasn't you. It was God that sent me before you to preserve you. And so some of us have that kind of problem. We have brothers who attacked us. People who have done some things to us that weren't very nice. We've been into some situations, some church situations, that have damaged us at times, and some relationship things that have really hurt us. Because says, hey, I've been in all that to bring you to this point. And that overall sense of God working out his purpose is important, because these guys, you see, were struggling with the fact that they're in Babylon and nothing seems to be happening for them, and the brothers who haven't lived for God like they have and haven't prayed as hard as they have seem to be in great blessing, you know. And you know that kind of feeling? Well, I do. See, God was working. God was in the whole thing. And the context of this I find interesting. See, Babylon always in the Bible represents the world in which we live. The world system, all that's out there, all that's not the kingdom of God. The Babylon is the kingdom of darkness. It's all that represents the world system that's under the domination of the enemy. And that's Babylon, and the whole picture that it presents to us. And because God's placed us in that. And the people of God are placed in that situation. The church is in that. We're a nation within the nation. And we're placed here by God to impact and change the community. And that makes this whole place where these people are relevant to us right now. Because God's put us embarking. A motley crowd, group, of different personalities from different backgrounds. Some of us are here gladly because we want to be. Some of us are here because God won't let us get away. And some of us are working through some other issues. But here we are. And according to the prophetic word last week, and weren't those exciting? I've just had a quick glance. I'm going to have another good read when I've got time. Probably in bed tonight. I'll get Irene to read them to me before we go to sleep. Go to sleep meditating on what God's saying to so many of you. Very exciting about his purposes. Because here we are in this place. God having placed us here, for purpose. And it's into this situation that God brings to this people a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement, first of all, expressed in Jeremiah 29:11, the general word. I know the plans that I have for you. I like that because it is actually in the present continuous tense. It means literally, I know the plans that I am planning for you. And so there's this sense of God planning things for us. And that's why we need to be open to God. And we're in this very lovely position of not having some heavy structure that we need to dismantle in order to hear God or move with God. We're traveling light right at the moment. And we're ready and available to hear God and move with God. So if he says, go and have some meetings in the Abbey in the pouring rain of December, there in the freezing cold of December, we're free to do that, aren't we? I hope God doesn't say that, but he does say things like that sometimes. But God has these plans for us, plans for our welfare, not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope. And into that, he comes with some very specific words of encouragement in chapter 30. And this chapter has been a dominating chapter in my life. Actually, it was this chapter that shaped our lives in 21 years ago, God spoke to us, Irene and I, very powerfully from this chapter. It was the beginning of an adventure that led us to Walthamstow and into youth ministry and whatever, and to where we are today. And I still read it because there was something in it. There still is something in it for us. But there are some promises in this chapter that I believe are important for us to understand. And there's some words of encouragement. And I'm just going to give you outlines today. I think some of these things need to be built on because I believe they're encouragement for us as a people. Number one, the promise of restoration, I've already mentioned. In chapter 29 and verse 14, I will restore your fortunes. Chapter 30, verse 18, God says, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. Have compassion on his dwelling places, and the city shall be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace shall stand on its rightful place. You're in the ruins last night. There is so much here that is relevant. You're in the ruins of what God did, which got spoiled, which got contaminated, which got perverted and created a foundation for a religious spirit that has been abroad in Barking, which is expressed in monuments to what God did there in Erkenwald and Ethelberger, and is expressed in what's happening in what Irene mentioned, the erection of temples to false gods, which is because there's an atmosphere here for that to happen, which accommodates that. And we've got to break it. And that's the dam, the religious, whole religious thing that needs breaking. But God's saying he wants to restore the ruin. And we're not talking about building the abbey again. We couldn't afford it anyway. But we're not talking about the restoration of the building, because our language has changed from Old Testament to New Testament, but we are talking about the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. We're talking about the restoration of the spiritual house in this place. And God's saying to us, that's what he's going to do. That's what he said to those people. That's what he's saying to us. Number one, is a restoration of the spiritual house. Number two, is the word of encouragement includes the healing of past hurts. He says in verse 17, I will restore you to health and heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord, because they've called you an outcast, saying, it's Zion, no one cares for her. That's actually a kind of insult to the church, which is where we are. We're above making an impact. Who are they? What are those nice people? A little bit odd, do strange things. And we appreciate them being there, but actually they've got no relevance to life and what's happening in the town of Barking. They don't realize that God's restoring us to health, healing us of our wounds. And there was that in the prophetic flow again last week, and we've given attention to that. So I believe already a number of these things are in place, and I find it interesting that they're already in place, that God has already talked to us about them and is working in our lives to bring us to a place of health. I will restore you to health. I will heal you of your wounds. Those areas in our life, physically, emotionally, that God is working on to bring us back. And for those of us who still feel we've got some areas in our life that needs to come back into shape, well, I believe God is still working on us and he's still bringing us to that place. The third aspect that I see in these verses is the promise of enlargement. The development of structure, and I believe that's physical and spiritual. I believe that the prophetic word that's come is very relevant about this building not being big enough for us, and we need to take hold of that and understand that, and not hang on to this, even though it is a wonderful provision and, you know, an excellent value for money and all that stuff. We need to understand that there's a promise here of enlargement. Chapter 30, verse 18 and 19 talks about God having compassion on his dwelling places, the city being rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace standing on its rightful place. Can we believe God for a palace in Barking? I'm not talking about something extravagant. But can we believe him for excellence? For something that will be to the honour and praise of his name. Can we believe that God would actually give us that? I tell you, God is doing extraordinary things in these days. I hope you realise that. I was talking to someone about Martin on the phone. And something that's happening and whatever. And he was just talking about, that is amazing, he said to me. Because that's part of this prophetic word that God has been given us. That what took 6 years will take 6 months, what took 6 months will take 6 weeks. I don't know if you've heard that prophecy, but it's all over the place. That everything's accelerating, in other words. And what took a long time for us to see, God is going to do in a much quicker time. And Martin's situation, this guy had seen something happening to him prophetically, and he thought it was 2 years down the road, and it's happening now, you know. And he was just sharing that. And I'm going to break my neck in a minute. Yeah. Which some of you might be pleased about, because at least I shut up. But what was I saying? Yeah, about this acceleration. So on Friday night we were in Croydon at the opening of Dave Marquis's new building. It's cost them £375,000. They're a church of 200 people, and they started on this adventure 18 months ago, and they opened it debt free. £375,000. Now, they've got a few people with a bit of dosh, but nobody like who's given mega bucks. And they finished the building, and this is an encouragement to what Jim was talking about. They finished the building and they needed £60,000. And they just stood up and said, we need £60,000 in the offering. And they took an offering, 200 people, no warning. And they got £60,000 and £45. £60,000 and £45. So they couldn't understand that. God, why have you given us an extra £45? Well, a couple of days later, some of the young people, they want to buy the basement of where they are as well to turn it into a youth thing. Some of the young kids went down there and set off the alarm. And it rang through in the police. And the police came, whatever, and they said, sorry, sorry, whatever. And the police said, oh, that's fine, whatever. He said, but it'll cost you £45 for calling out the police. I mean, isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? You know, But the point is the acceleration of that. You see, when you went into a building project, you had, you kind of, I mean, up in Dis where we work, we set out 2 years ago to double this. We've got a building that seats about 250, which we're building a gymnasium on the side that will open up into the main hall, which will give us seating for 600. And we set out 2 years ago on this. Now, they're rural people, about 200 people again, just over 200. But, I mean, they're rural people. They really, amongst them, there's one or two people with money. But basically, they're really quite, you know, ordinary, and they get very ordinary wages working in nurseries and farms and whatever, you know that they're not affluent people. And we set out and we said, we are not going to borrow a penny on this thing. And £250,000 was the thing. And in those 2 years, we need another 50 to finish it. So if you've got 50 hanging around, you're not doing anything with Jim. 50,000, that is, by Christmas. But all those things, we've met everyone. It's been absolutely incredible. And we're going to open this thing in January, debt-free. And why am I saying that? I'm saying that because God is doing miracles in these days, because things are accelerating, because we need to be ready for what God is going to do. And we need to be open to the possibility that God will do that for us. My pals in Havering, they were meeting in a hired hall for ages. And one meeting, they were meeting in the Anglican Church Hall, Holy Cross Hall. What a place to meet. And one Sunday there was three guys in suits sitting at the back, and they thought they were Mormons or somebody, whatever. But these guys came up to them and said, listen, we're from the Brethren Church in Newmarket Way, Horn Church. We've been struggling for years to go by. We can't give you the building because of the charity commissions. We've got to sell it to you, but all we want is a pound. And they got this building that seats 200 with other facilities and whatever. You see, God can do it. So can't he give us a palace? Well, all right. I really believe that these, if you can get hold of these chapters and read them and just say, God, is this us? That God does speak and make his word live to us. I think there's something here for us. God rebuilding. You see, this rebuilding thing, restoring. It's really in my heart that that's what God wants to do in Barking. He really does want to restore it to its former glory. He wants to make it a spiritual house. That the town will have and that's why there's such resistance and reaction. That's why that dam is taking such a lot to break it down. Okay. Enlargement, development of structures, physical and spiritual. What about the favour of the Lord? Jeremiah 30, verse 19. He says, I will honour them, and they shall not be insignificant. How do you feel, King's Church Barking? Or how have we felt? Pretty inadequate and insignificant. God's saying, I will honour you. That's the whole thing that he promised to his people. You'll be the head and not the tail. God will give us favour. There will be a favour that will come to us. Again, just a little illustration from Dis. We went to the council. Because we said we're going to minister to the community. Our heart is for the community. We want to put up this leisure centre. We're going to open it all day. And it's going to be available for people to come and use. I mean, we didn't tell them that it's all part of the strategy to get hundreds of people saved. But I mean, that's fine. The facility is going to be there. You see, we've started already. Men's Keep Fit and whatever. If I lived there, I'd be going. I need to go. Sam, you could come with me and get even slimmer. Yeah. But that's the whole thing. See, so we went to the council, and the council had given us £50,000 towards the building. A quarter of the cost. The council. The local council. Yeah, the local council. No strings attached. Oh, certainly, here you are, sir. And we couldn't believe it. So we wrote to the sports council. The sports council said you can have £12,500 for equipment. I mean, so we bought the multi-gym and the pool table and other stuff, you know, and some super chairs and whatever. And God's given us favour up there. Well, can't he give us favour here? You're listening, Sam? Because he can do it for schools as well. Yeah. I had a letter 3 months ago from Bilston Community College. It's a university in Birmingham, saying you run leadership training programs. We want to give you money for running them. I couldn't believe it. When I went to Bible college 25 years ago, you couldn't get a grant for love or money to go to Bible college. And here's the council writing and saying, we want to support any training programs that you're doing, any Christian training programs. We want to give you some money. So I'm filling in forms and writing backwards and forwards. And apparently right around the nation, because they get money for it, you see. If the more courses they put on, even if they're in Timbuktu, they can get money for their college. And there's some Christian lecturers up in this college. And they said, hey, let's tap into the Christian market. So all the Christian training programs, one of my pals, some of you went on a course with Noel Moles or whatever, he got 25 grand last year off this thing. And that's the government paying us to train people to be better Christians and to be Christian leaders and evangelists. Can you believe it? Well, God said he'd give us favour. Clive Calvin now is meeting regularly with John Major. Because John Major wants to hear from the conservative evangelical wing of the church, with a bit of charismatic flow thrown in. He wants to hear what God is saying and what God feels and whatever. That doesn't mean he's taking any notice. But he recognises there's a people here that need to be taken notice of. That's what we're going to be. Are you ready for it? We've apologised for our existence. Now God's going to give us favour. Favour with people. Favour with situations. God's going to honour us. And we're not going to be insignificant. It's the favour of the Lord. I mentioned, didn't I, last time I was with you, about two people ringing me up and asking about Christianity. God's going to give us favour. There's going to be a change of atmosphere. It's coming. And because of that, we mustn't look to our past. Our past was, if you tried to talk to people about Jesus, you were wasting your time and you were shut down. So you got embarrassed, more embarrassed than they did usually, and you said, I'm never doing that again. Well, you didn't actually say it because you felt guilty, but that's what you thought in your heart. And you prayed, oh God, let it rain when it was door knocking night. And if it was open airs, you prayed for a headache so you could ring up and say, I don't feel well, I can't come. Because you didn't do that, it was only me that did that. But you see, if we look to that, then we'll be immediately inhibited. But I want to tell you, there's a new day. There's a new openness. There's a new response to the gospel. There's a change of atmosphere coming. Alpha is proving that, the way people are opening up to come and being willing to come. We just started in Southampton again. We've got 68 people on our Alpha course. Wonderful. Just people who've been invited, just coming in. Yeah. So, favour of the Lord. Yeah, forget the past and the way, and when you tried to talk to your neighbours before and, you know, they just looked at you funny and whatever and avoided you and crossed the road and whatever. I tell you, it's a new atmosphere, the favour of the Lord. How about this, the restoring of your children? Anybody in for that? Jeremiah 30 verse 20, their children shall be as formerly. Oh God. Ah, we believe your word. Stand up if you've got children who are not walking with God like they should be. And you want them restored. Yeah. You want them restored. Ah, God. Yeah, those of you sitting down, just reach out. Put your hands out towards those who are standing now. Oh, God. Yeah. Right now, Father, we stand in your presence. Yeah. We take your word for us now. Father, this is your promise. This is your word. Your children shall be as formerly. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. This is your word. We receive it. We receive it. We receive it. We receive it right now. Oh, God, this is your word. To this people, Lord, this people, this is us, Lord. This is where we are. We're believing you've spoken to us. You're going to restore our fortunes. And part of restoring our fortunes is that our children are going to be restored. Oh, they're going to be established before you. God, we believe that. We believe that. We receive that right now. This is your word. God, cause faith to rise in our hearts again. Lord, we're living in the tension between your promise and its fulfillment. But Lord, we encourage ourselves together this afternoon by standing in your presence and saying, Father, this is your word. We take it for ourselves that it will be, and our children will be restored. Oh God, we look back and saw how they walked with you and knew you and touched you and were worshipping you. Lord, we look to see it again. We look to see it again because this is your word.
word. This is your word. This is your word. Oh God, this is your word. We receive it. We receive it. We receive this promise. Oh God, we encourage ourselves together this afternoon. Ha, your word and your promise. We name them, Father. We name them. Just name your children and put this verse by them. So-and-so shall be as formerly. Ha! Francis shall be as formerly. Jim shall be as formerly. Peter shall be as formerly. Just put their name. Just speak it out now. Just speak it out. Just speak it out. Confess it now. Confess it now. Yes, Juliet shall be as formerly. Andrew shall be as formerly. God, yes, 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 yes. Oh God, this is your word. Ha, yes. Oh God, yeah. You will restore our fortunes. That includes our families. Yes, Father. Ooh. Ha, ha. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You will do it. You will do it. You will do it. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. yes. 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 Oh, yeah. Praise God. Amen. Okay, let's just finish off. Otherwise, the kids will be going desperate in the other room and we'll lose them. So, yeah, restoring the children. Number 6, destruction of the enemy. Ha, I will punish all their oppressors. Oh, God, thank you. That's what it says. Chapter 30, verse 20, and then 23 and 24. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, wrath has gone forth. A sweeping tempest, it will burst on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed, until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you'll understand this. The stronghold will come down. The enemy will be destroyed. We can break his hold. We can break his power. Destruction of the enemy. 7, emerging leaders. God's going to raise up leadership. Listen, and hold this verse. Jeremiah 30, verse 20. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. Oh, boy. Hold that and remember it. All right? We've done everything to get someone in. I was reading this and just affirmed what I was feeling in my heart. Their leader shall be one of them. Their ruler shall come forth from their midst. Emerging leaders, developing, growing, being released from within. Oh God. And I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. Whew, scary stuff. Number 8, exciting and prolific growth. All this is going to result in exciting and prolific growth. Restoring the fortunes. Look at verse 19. I will and from them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them who make merry. Suzanne's not in here, but you're online with this worship thing. All right, it's part of the word. Got it? I didn't have that down, so that's number 8 or 9 that'll be. Yeah, this whole worshiping thing, add it to the list. Because from them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them who make merry. And if you read chapter 31, I mean, they're absolutely nuts. They're overflowing with worship. We've got the virgins taking up the tambourines in verse 4. We've got them all shouting out and coming to Zion. We've got them coming in procession and dancing together. And we've got them radiant over the bounty of the Lord, verse 13. We've got them dancing together, young men and old men. Some of us old men, Phil. Dancing, what about that? Ooh, and the young men dancing, the young men like Nige. David, where's David? Oh, he's not here, but he can dance as well. Oh, and this David as well. He's kind of, yeah, he's still young, I guess. Just about. So there's the worship thing, but exciting and prolific growth. Not just there, I will multiply them, verse 39, and they shall not be diminished. No more diminishing, multiplying. I love the way God speaks. I will multiply. He doesn't say, I will add a few to their number. Or they shall slowly grow.
God speaks in hyperboles. He says, I shall multiply them, and they should not be diminished. And then you read chapter 31, and the whole chapter, that's why you need to read this at home. The whole chapter is full of growth. You see, it says, you shall plant vineyards, chapter 31, verse 5, on the hills of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall enjoy them. Now, vineyards, of course, this is the whole thing of accelerated harvest, too. Vineyards take a long time to grow, to mature, to get mature good grapes. But here, the same people who plant them are going to enjoy the fruit. So there's this kind of sense of the whole process of harvest being accelerated and us actually enjoying the fruit of our labour. So we're going to, you know, one sows and another reaps and one waters and God gives the increase. And we use that as an excuse for a long process. I believe God's accelerating that process and saying, hey, listen, the same guys who plant them are going to eat them. Oh, boy. The accelerating harvest. And it says in verse 12, they shall come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord. Bounty. What does that sum up to you? That's the kind of... not the coconut bar, but bounty sums up to you the kind of the treasure chest, isn't it? You know, the bounty of the Lord. What was that? Just a horn of a car or something? The bounty, you know, it's this sort of treasure chest, aha, sort of Long John Silver stuff. And you open this treasure chest and there it is, full of all this bounty. We shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord. Rejoice together over what? The grain, the new wine and the oil. This kind of sense of incredible harvest. It's all here for this people who at the moment, this is the word of encouragement to this people who are sitting there in exile wondering what's happened to them and why they're there and what they've done wrong. And actually God said, you ain't done nothing wrong, mate. You're there because I put you there and this is my purpose for you. Alright? Yeah. Now, what does he say to them in the midst of it? What's their response to the word? Well, here it is. It's really ordinary. Here's what God calls us to do. Right, thus says the Lord, 29 verse 4, thus says the Lord God of hosts to all the exiles who I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what God says. Now, in the light of where you are and all that's going to happen, what does God say to you? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, one each, and become fathers of sons and daughters. Okay, men? Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. What's God saying? He's saying, get on with living. Just get on with living. He's saying, this is where you are, this is where you're going to be, this is what I'm going to do. You're living with this incredible prophetic sense of purpose over you. What do we do about it? Well, you build your houses and live in them. You go to work and you do your job. You carry on with living. You carry on with serving God. You carry on doing what you've been doing. That's what he says. And, 7... seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Pray for this city. Pray for this place. Seek the welfare of this city. So get on with living, but get on with living and serving me in the place where I put you and this community and impacting and touching this community, and you will see all these things happen. So he says, I've got plans for you, the first promise. But immediately on the back of the first promise, Jeremiah 29:11, which is the overall promise of all these other different aspects of it, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. And then in verse 12 he says, then you will call upon me and pray to me and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. It's there again. It's right in the middle of it. Prayer. Pray. Keep praying. Keep seeking my face. Keep calling upon my name. Keep going on your prayer walks. Keep attacking the enemy. Keep on with what you're doing. So get on with living, serving God as we have been. Keep calling upon God for the fulfillment of his word. Chapter 33 and verse 3. It's the promise there again. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's in there. These verse, Jeremiah 32 is the chapter which talks about nothing is impossible to God. You know that song we used to sing? Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens. That's Jeremiah 32. Nothing is impossible. That's all in there. And it's all locked up in this whole thing of praying through until God comes. And God does what he said he's going to do. So get on with living. Keep calling upon God. I want to say to you this morning that not one hour of prayer at the beginning of this year was wasted. What we are beginning to sense and feel right now is the result of our seeking of God then. I want to say that to you because that is really important. We wanted to see it immediately. We expected on the 40th day the glory cloud to fall and us to be swept into a kind of whatever. But God doesn't do it that way. I've discovered that. I still hope he will. And he will. And he keeps coming and touching us. But I want to say what we're living in now is the fruit of what we did then. And the cracks in the dam and the trickles that are coming are the results of what we're doing. They're the results of last night. They're the results of the ongoing work of calling upon the Lord. And as we seek the welfare of the city, as we open our hearts to God, as we work for God and serve him, then God will fulfill his word. And God will restore the fortunes. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you to read those chapters. Get them into your spirit. And just see if God talks to you from them. Because I have something in my heart that just says, God, it's not going to be long. We see the little signs of his working on our behalf, but we want to break through into the greater dynamic of his life and power. Let's keep on. We're living in the tension between the promise and where we are. But let's press on and press through, because these people saw it. In the timing of God, there was breakthrough, there was release, they were restored. And God did it for them. And God will do it for us. Hallelujah. I just feel this morning that we ought to do one thing. Time has gone. I wonder if Irene and Sylvia have come to the front. I want them to pray for people this morning. God says, I will restore you to health. And some of you just need to be prayed for this morning. And I wonder if we can pray for those who are sick. Irene and Sylvia. Those who are sick or just feel they would need God to touch them physically or emotionally or whatever. God's promise is, I will restore you to health. And let's stand up together, shall we? And just come and be prayed for. Let Irene and Sylvia just minister to you. Come on, if you're sick this morning, just come. Don't hold back. Be the first. Yeah, come. That's it. Good. Yeah. Physically, emotionally, you just feel the word is for you. God says, I will restore you to health. Let's walk into it. Yeah. Let's be ministered to. Yeah. 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 Oh. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you for your healing power. Oh, God. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Oh, we call upon your name. Yeah, let's all pray. Yeah, God says, I will restore you to health. Yeah, Father, we want to see health. We want to see health. Yeah, yeah.